These are tough times to be a public servant. I know we don't use that phrase, public servant, much anymore. There used to be a time where those who served in our communities in political leadership or law enforcement, they were respected, they were admired. But it seems that in these days, there are few occupations that are shown less respect, and even in some cases, more violent opposition than politicians and police officers. Now, I understand that some of you local leaders might not want to consider yourselves as politicians. I mean that in the very best sense of the word. But even the fact that I would have to explain that shows the attitude that has changed about those who serve the public in an elected capacity. And so today, we the people of Moroa Christian Church want to recognize, we want to honor those who serve our community. We include the mayor, the city council, the elected officials of Moroa, our law enforcement. We want to honor all of you and say thank you for what you do and let you know that you are appreciated. What you do is noticed. And we need good men and women to stand up and serve in the way that you have. But too often, we only focus on the negative. The news media delights in showing when something goes wrong. Very rarely is anything said when things go right. And I'd like to just take one small step today to do that, to show appreciation for what you do. I think this is long overdue. And I think it's something that as Christians, we ought to be thankful. We ought to be appreciative for our community leaders. First, I want to say we appreciate your service. Our God is a God of orderliness. Everything about his creation speaks of order. He's not a God of chaos or upheaval. He instituted a hierarchy in all areas of life, including the community. He established the civil authority, including law enforcement. You see this very clearly in Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority established except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear from the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but for conscience' sake. That is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If you owe revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Whether you know it or not, you who serve our community are instruments of God. And the offices that you serve have been instituted by God. You know, we often speak of pastors or missionaries or Bible scholars as those called by God. But this text tells me that you are no less called into service by God himself. And he has a special place for you in the community. And for those who enforce the law, they are also servants of God. They serve a purpose in God's plan for how a community should operate. It doesn't, you see here that They are agents of God's wrath. That doesn't mean you have to be angry to do your job. But it does mean that when laws are broken, God is a God of justice, and He wants justice done, and He uses you as law enforcement to enforce the law and to bring order and to protect the community. Now, Paul mentioned taxes here. I know, especially in an election year, that's a real hot button issue. Nobody wants to hear about taxes, and yet this passage says we are to pay our taxes. I'm sure some of you are thinking, all right, now he's gone from preaching to meddling. But that's what the text says. And we are also not only to give taxes and revenue, but also respect and honor. That's also very important. Paul echoes this in Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility to all men. Again, we are to honor those who serve us. Now, you may not agree with everything they stand for politically. You may not agree with every decision that they've ever made. But we are to respect them. We are to honor their service and the work that they do. And where it says there, to slander no one. Christians, we need to remember that verse when we're tempted to post things on Facebook criticizing those in public office. I think it's a terrible testimony, some of the things that are written, some of the personal attacks. And again, maybe it's not your party, maybe it's not your preference, but they are there, and they're there legitimately. We are a democracy. We get the government we deserve. And if you say, I didn't vote, that's part of the problem. We are to be involved, and we are to honor those in authority. Now, before you think this was just the opinion of one man, the Apostle Paul, consider what Peter has to say in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 to 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect for everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king. Now, those words, submit yourselves, the beginning of that passage, in the original Greek, it was a military term. It meant to arrange in military fashion under the command of a leader. And those of you that know anything about the military know there are ranks. And everybody knows your rank. And when you are given an order by a superior officer, you do it. You do it unquestioningly. You do it without hesitation, especially on the field of battle. That can cost lives. And that's the idea here. We are to follow orders. Now, I know that's not a very popular idea. And I do realize there may be exceptions when we are ordered to do something that directly contradicts God's word. But I find that to be pretty rare. More often than not, we just don't feel like doing it. We don't want to obey that particular ordinance. I use that word because in the original King James Version, it says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. I remember my father was a truck driver, long-distance truck driver, for over 30 years. And he took that verse, and he had it on a little index card. He had it right on his dashboard beside the speedometer. Submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. I think one of the worst testimonies, if I can pick on my own kind, is to see a car with a pastor or a clergy bumper sticker on the back go flying about 20 miles over the speed limit. What are we saying at that point? We are to submit to every ordinance of man. And my dad taught me that. That's a real conviction of mine. I'll admit, when I'm driving down Highway 51, also known as the Illinois Speedway, I've got my cruise control set at 65, and I'm going along, and my door's getting blown off by people just flying by me. Yeah, there are times I wish I had Moroa's finest out there. There are times I wish I had their gun, and I could write those tickets. And don't even get me started on people that don't use turn signals or don't turn their headlights on in the rain. Okay, I'm getting road rage. I'm not even driving. But these are laws. These are the laws of the land. And we might think, it's no big deal. Well, God says it's a big deal. And as Christians, I believe part of our testimony is how we live in the community. And if we just ignore or blatantly break the laws that we don't find convenient, what kind of a testimony are we giving? Now, I think it's important to understand the historical context of these passages we've read. When Peter and Paul both wrote these, they were under the governance of the Roman Empire. And the person in charge at the time when these letters were written was a guy named Nero. You ever heard of him? Not a nice guy. They were not living in a democracy. They weren't even living in a benevolent monarchy. It was a dictatorship ruled by a madman who particularly singled out Christians to be tortured and killed in unspeakable ways. He was the one in charge when these verses were written. And you might not like the current president. You might not like the current governor, the current mayor, or members of our city council. You might not think that the police handle their job or their authority maybe the way you think they should. But I guarantee you, we're not facing anything like Peter and Paul were facing in the first century. And they still insist that as children of God, we honor those in authority over us. You may not like what they do. You may not like them personally. But you respect the office. And that's something we've lost as a society, and we need to get it back. And maybe we as Christians can be the one to lead the way to show that we honor those who have been put into positions of authority. God does not promote anarchy. Nowhere in Scripture will you see an insurrection against the government being promoted. A believer is not put on earth to overthrow governments, but to establish in human hearts the kingdom that's not of this world. Now, there may be instances where we must stand our ground, where we are forced and to obey the civil law to break God's law. Yes, at those times we stand with the apostles and say we ought to obey God rather than men. But two things about that. Make sure, number one, that what they're telling you to do breaks God's law. And you better have chapter and verse on it. You better know that it's violating Scripture to obey that law. And secondly, if you decide to take that stand, be prepared to suffer the consequences. Don't be whining about how you're being mistreated because you're taking a stand for God. The early Christians, when they were arrested, when they were imprisoned, when they were beaten for preaching the name of Christ, they didn't go around complaining, "Oh, I'm being mistreated." They rejoiced at the privilege of being persecuted for Jesus' sake. So if we ever get to that in our community, in our country, be prepared. And follow through with Christian character so that our testimony can shine bright. As I mentioned earlier, it's important that we respect the office, even if we don't respect the person in the office. I think as much as possible, we should cooperate. We should be involved. There is no excuse for a Christian in America not to vote. Not one. And there's no excuse in these days to not know what the candidates stand for and to be informed of what's happening in your community. I believe that's part of our responsibility as citizens and as Christians, to be involved, to honor and respect those who serve. Because in the final analysis, God has established government. In His Word, He says we are to honor those who serve. Second, I want to acknowledge your sacrifice. Now, I admit, this part of my message was really intended for our law enforcement officers. And maybe all of us can gain a greater appreciation of what they deal with on a day-to-day basis. Aside from those who serve our nation in the military, and you know there's quite a few correlations between law enforcement and military, I can think of few in our culture who sacrifice more in serving our country than those in law enforcement. We acknowledge your potential sacrifice. I don't exaggerate to say that every time you put on a uniform for a shift of duty, you put yourself in harm's way. For too many in our land, your shield has become a target. I did a little research into the last 5 years, and statistically, since 2015, there's been around 150 to 160 line-of-duty deaths for law enforcement officials in our country. That number dipped a little bit last year to 129, but so far in 2018, there's been 97 already. And almost 40% of line-of-duty deaths are by gunfire. And it seemed for a while there was just a rash. Every day, it seemed, there was some law enforcement official gunned down in the line of duty, often without any warning. Those who decide to make them targets of violence. The second leading cause of line of duty deaths, auto crashes, is less than half of the incidents of gunfire targeting our law enforcement officials. And for those who may not be victims of violence or accidents, the very potential for such to occur and the occasions where fellow officers make the ultimate sacrifice, that in itself is exhausting. To have that always on your mind, every time you start a shift, you wonder if you're going to see the end of that shift. And so we also acknowledge your psychological sacrifice. By now, most of us are familiar with the acronym PTSD, standing for post-traumatic stress disorder. And most of us think of that for military veterans, those who have been on the front lines in warfare. And that's true. And they do suffer this to a great extent, but they're not the only ones. And when you see a list of occupations where PTSD is a real problem, police are right there at the top. They deal with a tremendous amount of stress every day, every shift. These are hard times to be a cop. There are days when the actions of a few have tainted the entire law enforcement profession. Think about it. Policing is a very complex job, far more complex than most people understand. I mean, what other job requires you to be combat ready, and at the same time, you're called upon to be a counselor, a minister, a lawyer, and a social worker all at the same time? What other profession authorizes you to use deadly force and then mandates you to try to save the person that you just tried to kill? And these are things that are constantly on the mind of law enforcement officers on a daily basis. According to an article in Psychology Today, there are approximately 900,000 sworn officers in the United States. According to some studies, 19% of them suffer from PTSD, and others suggest it could be as high as 34% that suffer the symptoms, but they may not be officially diagnosed as such. You might wonder, what causes this in our law enforcement officials? Well, the list is long. It's topped by injuries and death, not only to themselves and their fellow officers, but to other people. They're often on the scenes of violence, where people have taken another life. They're on the scenes of accidents. Sometimes the victims are young children, and that just makes the stress even greater. Shootings are remarkable but infrequent events. Most officers will never shoot their guns in the line of duty except on a firing range. But for those who must, for those who find themselves in a situation where either to protect their lives or the lives of others in community, they must use deadly force, that has an effect on them. They temporarily experience physical, cognitive, and behavioral symptoms. Time will either slow down or speed up. Those gunshots don't sound the same as they did on the firing range. And afterwards, memory degrades, patience does. Oftentimes, isolation increases. It's hard to sleep. It's hard to not stop thinking about that event. It's hard to engage in normal family activities. The officer's body responds to triggers as though he was still in the fight for survival. And this is something you don't get to choose. This is something that's going to happen to you if you're in that situation. These are involuntary responses generated by a storm of stress hormones and neurochemicals activated within our bodies. Normal or not, post-traumatic stress often makes officers feel like they're going crazy. And this is alarming. You think about it, an officer with PTSD, they can't think clearly. They're likely to be hypervigilant. They may have a short fuse. They may not be sleeping well because of nightmares. They might be policing in a reckless manner, constantly triggered by reminders of the event. They may be self-medicating. They may be making such great efforts to avoid a similar situation. They're not doing the job properly. And I say none of this as a condemnation. What I'm saying is this is a reality, folks. And for most of us, the only police action we ever experience is what we watch on television. And I guarantee you that if you were to go to a real live law enforcement officer and talk to them about the TV shows, they'd laugh at you. They'd say it's nothing like you see on TV. I know that in the fire service. You get a bunch of firemen together and start talking about shows like Chicago Fire, and it just produces laughter. And it's funny to see a burning building and there's no smoke. You see guys packed up with air packs and they're not even attached so that you can hear the conversation. That's not real. The same with police. The things that they experience, the things that they deal with on a day-to-day basis, I doubt any of us can fully sympathize with. We've never felt them, but at the very least we can honor them and maybe cut them a little slack when they have to make a snap decision between life and death, when they have somebody that they really can't see all that well because maybe it's nighttime or maybe the lighting isn't very good, and they're holding a toy gun that looks an awful lot like the real thing. And they've said time and time, drop the weapon, drop the weapon. And they don't. All you're going to hear on the news is how bad it is and how awful this is that law enforcement would take the life of an unarmed citizen. Think about it. Think about what they go through. Appreciate their service. We also acknowledge their personal sacrifice, because behind every officer that's involved in a critical incident, there's an almost invisible family left to pick up the pieces. They watch helplessly at once familiar and loving individuals change into a stranger. Police families are at risk for secondary trauma, also known as vicarious trauma or compassion fatigue. It's an emotional response to symptoms that mimic PTSD, and they're the families of those who are on the front lines. It results from an indirect exposure to traumatic events through repeatedly listening to vivid firsthand accounts of what happened. Now, in some situations, an officer's reluctance to talk about what happened can also put separation between them and their spouses or their children. If I may take a moment to plead with our law enforcement officials, please do not try to bottle up the stress you experience. Don't try to find the answers in a bottle of alcohol or painkillers. Please know there are people who care, and there are people who are trained to deal, trained to counsel. And if no one else is there, give me a call. I do have some training as a chaplain, and I can listen. Sometimes just being able to share with someone, to be able to unload the stress that you're under, is a good thing. Please know that that's available. You do not have to carry this alone. And then finally, we ask for your success and safety. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness." I want to challenge all of our Christians to regularly lift up our public servants in prayer. Paul urged that these prayers be made. The verb here is in the present tense. It gives the action an ongoing, continual quality. Not just once in a blue moon. Not just once when we have an event like this. But regularly keep lifting up on the local level, the state level, the federal level. Pray for them. Pray that God would guide them and use them. Now, who is to do this? Everyone. He doesn't lay the responsibility only on the pastor. All Christians ought to be lifting up our public officials. Community leaders, particularly in these difficult days, need to be upheld by our prayers. Paul never forgot that he was not only a Christian, but he was a citizen of this world, and that citizenship involves responsibilities. And top of that list is we should pray. We should pray for the men and women represented here today that serve our local community. We should pray for those in Springfield. We should pray for those in Washington, that God would guide them and lead them. Consider Jeremiah 29:7. "Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." I know that often as Christians, we decry the decline of morality in this society. It's becoming more and more hostile toward Christianity. But understand, when this verse was written, Jeremiah was speaking to Israelites who were taken hundreds of miles from their homeland in exile to Babylon, a godless land, a nation that had just destroyed their capital and destroyed their temple. And what does Jeremiah say? "Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you prosper." Pray for your land. Pray for your leaders. Now, in theory, I'm sure we're convinced of this duty to pray. I doubt that any Christian would say, "Nah, we don't really have to do that. I don't think that's necessary." No, we all say, "Amen. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our land." But how many of us do it? I mean, how many of us actually take time to lift up our leaders before God? If the community, indeed our culture, if we see more violence than peace, if we see more oppression than justice, more secularism than godliness, could it be that we as Christians and as churches aren't praying as we should? maybe that would make a difference. We need to remember that if we have not seriously prevailed in prayer on a consistent basis for our nation and for our leaders, we have no basis to complain about them. Those who complain the loudest and the longest about our elected officials oftentimes have not spent 1 minute in prayer for them. They hardly darken the door when there's an announced time to honor our leaders or have a time of prayer. We could use a history lesson on how prayer has affected the course of our nation. Consider the heart cry of President Abraham Lincoln, who uttered these words on the proclamation for a day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer in April of 1863. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power, as no nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom or virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. We need to return to prayer, and especially praying for the safety and the success of those who serve, those who sacrifice in our communities. And so, speaking for the Moroa Christian Church, I want to express my heartfelt gratitude to those of you that serve in our community, from the mayor to the city council to the other elected officials to our law enforcement. We thank you for all that you do. We appreciate your service. We acknowledge your sacrifice, and we ask for your success, for your safety. I conclude with the words of Numbers 6, 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And all God's people said, Amen.